This recording is a production of Faith Builders. This presentation was recorded at Teachers Conference 2016, held at Faith Builders on October 14 through 16.
Well, good morning.
Good morning.
And hopefully you got up this morning and looked into the scriptures and are now seeing better than you did yesterday. The scriptures do provide light for us. Another thing I wanted to say was the kingdom. We talked about, or we sang about that song, Thy Kingdom Come, Thy Will Be Done. And as I think about the story, God's story, this is where we have been. We talked about God's story in education. We thought about the big picture and what that narrative looks like. It started in Genesis 1 and 2. And it started with the creation, and we talked about the crash and how things were turned upside down. Things were not intended to be this way. We were not made to live in a world that has been turned upside down. And so as a result, things do not work the way they're supposed to. There is confusion, chaos all around us, and there's a lot of groaning going on. And we talked about how the plot developed, and the plot is moving towards a person, the person of Jesus Christ. When Jesus came, he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And I think that when we talk about the kingdom of heaven being at hand, we often think, oh, that means the Lord's going to return someday in the near future. You know, he's coming and it might happen sometime. But actually, what I think Jesus was saying is, I came to bring the kingdom here, to start the process. And we talked about that just a little bit. It hasn't been completed, but it is coming. The best is yet to come. And we need to live in that reality. The best is yet to come. But the kingdom of heaven is about the will of God. Sometimes we ask, well, what is the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus, in his prayer, when he said, they asked him, how should we pray? And he said, pray like this. And one of the things he said is, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that is realized first inside of us. And then we start to realize it outside of us. God starts in the inside of man, and he moves that out. And so where the people of God is, no, where the people of God are, that's where the kingdom is. But as we move around God's world, and as we begin to interact with God's world, as we touch God's world, we can start to extend the kingdom there as well. And so we want to live in that reality. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth just as it is in heaven. We talked about God's story in our classrooms, and we thought a little bit about that. What does it look like to integrate the story? And as I was reflecting on that, there were a couple things that came to my mind. One thing is that I know there's a lot of teachers here that are teaching younger students, and it might feel overwhelming to think about trying to integrate this large narrative into your class. And so I wanted to just maybe encourage you to start from the bottom up. And I like to use a picture like this to think about teaching scripture to our children. We want to start with the bottom up. And it's very important to start teaching them the stories. Remember, we said God's narrative is made up of hundreds of stories. And so there's stories within the story. And so one of our goals must be to make sure our children, our very young children, know the bottom level stories. We need to start there. We cannot miss that opportunity. And so you can think of it like putting dots. Oops, that didn't work. Okay, you can think of it like, that did not work. Okay, well, I'll have to keep experimenting with this pen. Anyways, you want to think of it as putting dots down for them. And as they get older, as they move through school, you start to connect the dots. Does this make sense? It's like a dot to dot. And hopefully, as you put the dots down, and you keep helping them think about the big picture, you keep trying to turn their attention to the big picture, but eventually you want them to be able to connect the dots. And you want a picture to begin to emerge that is ultimately pointing towards Christ and towards the work on the cross. And so, for me, that's helpful. That's a helpful way to think about teaching Scripture to young children. And I just wanted to encourage you to be faithful in the stories. Make sure we communicate them. Make sure we don't miss that opportunity. So I was thinking about this story, the overarching narrative. And I was thinking about some themes. We talked about various themes that come in or out of the story. And there's one thing that I think is kind of interesting. And that is, if you look at the setting of the Bible, there seems to be something there, okay? It seems like God's trying to communicate something to us. So, I don't know. I'm still processing this. I'm going to share it with you. I think it's interesting, but maybe you can talk to me later and improve upon my thinking. But there, you know what a chiastic structure is? You know what a chiasm is? You go like A, B, C, B, A. And sometimes poets write with a chiastic structure in order to emphasize a point. You know what I mean? A, B, C, B, A, that chiastic structure. Well, it almost seems like there's a chiastic structure to the overarching narrative of God. But the center isn't where you think. Because we think that the center would be the cross. And Jesus is the center of the story. And everything's moving towards him. But if you look at the setting of the story, it seems like God might be communicating something else. And so the story starts in paradise. But from there, God moves and selects a family. And he works through that family, and the focus seems to be on the family. And then the focus moves towards a city, Jerusalem, in Judea. And so the people are in Jerusalem, and then from there it moves to exile. And the people come back from exile and they move to Jerusalem. And it's in Jerusalem that the center of the focus seems to be until God calls out another family, the church. And then when he works with that church, he eventually calls that church to himself, and the consummation of all things takes place. And we have paradise regained. And so it almost seems like the exile is the center. But now get this. The exile is farthest from home. We started in fellowship with God. And sin took us away. That brokenness took place. The twistedness came. And we lived in that confusion. And it took us to exile. Exile is the ultimate picture of homelessness. When you read the prophets and you read Lamentations, you get this feeling that the people just feel utterly homeless. They're wanderers. Homeless wanderers. But from there, the story begins to move back towards paradise regained. One of the meanings of sin is to be a wanderer. Sin ultimately turns us into wanderers. Sin takes us away from home. And Christ came to walk us home. And that's what redemption, restoration, the ministry of Christ is about, to move us back to where we belong. Into fellowship with God, King of Kings. Well, A.W. Tozer said, "We are like those who select perfect stones to construct an altar." And so we build our altars, and we have meetings,
and we get together and we discuss the altar. We look at it from all kinds of angles. We look at the rocks. We look at the way they're put together. We consider it. We meditate upon it. We hold prayer meetings over it. And sometimes we even kill a sacrifice and we put it on the altar and we back up and we look at it and we consider it and we have theories about it and we go on and on talking about the altar. But we never set it on fire. And sometimes I think that for too many of us, there is a disconnect. There is a disconnect between the story of God and our perception of reality, our perception of where we are at right now. There's a disconnect. So we're like these people who look at the altar, think about the altar. We even might put the sacrifice on the altar, but we never take that step of setting it on fire. And God is asking us to step into the story and to embrace it. We're part of the story whether we like it or not. But we have to embrace God's story. We have to realize our place in it. We have to realize that it explains reality. All of reality fits into God's story. And so we need to set the fire. I am concerned because I feel like as I get older and observe people, I see this disconnect all around me, and I see it in my own life. I have a tendency to rip myself out of God's story. I have such a tendency to rip myself out and try to create another narrative for my life. And so it's not just our students. We deal with the same things. And so I want to think a little bit this morning about this disconnect and what we can do as teachers to call our students to embrace God's story, set the fire to the sacrifice, and participate in the way God desires. Yesterday in that panel discussion, Matt referenced Psalm 78, and I was planning to use that this morning. So if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to Psalm 78. I love Psalm 78. I feel that Psalm 78 is one of the passages that describes my philosophy for teaching, my role as a teacher, Psalm 78. So we want to unpack this a little bit this morning. Psalm 78, verse 1, give ear. And we talked about that, didn't we? Shema, hear. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears. Listen up, he says. You need to assume that posture of listening. Hear the words of my mouth. Verse 2. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children. You know, we don't intentionally hide the story from our children. But sometimes it happens when we don't consciously choose to embrace God's story ourselves. We will not hide them from our children. I'm reading from verse 4. Showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he has established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel. Now, just a comment. It sounds like what we call a synonymous parallelism. A parallelism is where the first phrase is repeated in the second phrase, or the thought of the first phrase is repeated. And so he says, he has established a testimony in Jacob. Jacob is the same as Israel. Testimony is pretty much the same word as law. But if you go back to verse 4, he just got done talking about the praises of the Lord, his strength, his wonderful works that he hath done. And so I don't think that Asaph is only thinking about law, the way we normally think about law. I think he's talking about the overarching narrative of God. I think he's saying, verse 5, for he's established a story in Jacob. He's established a story in Jacob and appointed a story in Israel, or a law in Israel, which he's commanded our fathers that we should make them known. And so we have a mandate, and our mandate is to make the story known. Now, when we look at that word known, there's not a lot of defining that needs to take place. We make it known. Deuteronomy 6 talks about how we're supposed to do that. And it talks about three different ways: our speech, our symbols, and our surroundings. We are supposed to create a culture that is totally permeated with the story of God. In our speech, in our symbols that we sit around our homes and hang in our classrooms, and in our surroundings, everywhere we go. We want the story of God to permeate every single aspect. Our mandate is to make the story known. Now, one of the things we talked about yesterday in the panel was teaching our students to read Scripture, how to read Scripture. How do we do this? And I think that there's different ways this needs to happen. I think students need to learn to read the text for themselves. I think that's very valuable. But I also think it's important that we learn to tell the story. That they can look at us. That we tell the story and make it known to them in the context of relationship with them. I want you to think about it. When the children of Israel crossed the Jordan River, God directed them to set some stones up. And the purpose of those standing stones was that it would create questions. Create questions, because it's not normal for stones to be standing straight up. And so God knew that someday there would be a grandpa walking along the Jordan with his grandchild. And the grandson would say, "What is that stone? That grandpa, that looks funny." And grandpa could say, "You're right. That reminds me. My grandpa told me a story. Let's sit down here." And they didn't have a scripture there to read the text, but Grandpa would know the story so well that he could tell it. Do you know the story so well that you can just tell it? Or do your students need to raise their hands and say, "Oh, teacher, wasn't that Elijah? Not Elisha?" See, we have the text. They didn't have the text like we do. They weren't able to pull it up on their cell phones. They didn't have it, such it wasn't as accessible to them. And so they relied on their memory. And they knew the scriptures. We study the children of Israel, the Jews. We know that they put lots of the scriptures into memory. Do we know the story so well? It's so much a part of us that we are able to communicate the story in detail and with passion in a way that our students are able to sit there and listen. Now, they need to read it for themselves. They do. But are we telling the story in such a way that it's compelling? We're called to make the story known. That's our mandate. Well, let's look at verse 6. That the generation to come might know them. The stories, right? That they might know the stories just as well as we do. They might know them. Even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. You know, it's somewhat scary to realize that our lives exist in a continuum. We, without realizing it, Lord willing, and we understand this, Lord willing, we are touching the lives of people that aren't even born yet. Do we realize this? Is this, I mean, do we stand in front of our classes with the reality that we are touching the lives of people who aren't even born yet? Joshua tells us, there was a book of Judges, right?
Better make sure you know your story, right?
The book of Judges talks about how even when Joshua died, the people that remembered Joshua, the people that outlived Joshua, that still had a that knew him and had a relationship with him, they were faithful to the Lord because of Joshua. Is that the kind of impact we're having with the young people in our classrooms? And you're probably thinking, but wait a minute, isn't this talk about calling students to embrace the story? Yeah. But see, one of the keys to calling students to embrace the story is to get it ourselves. It starts with me. It starts right here. And I need to embrace the story. And when I embrace the story and it becomes so compelling that it touches my students' lives, it's going to be really hard for them to resist the story. So we want to make the story known to the generation to come so that they will make it known to the next generation. And this will continue. Notice there are three results. The first one, verse 7, that they might set their hope in God. The generation to come might set their hope in God. And to put it simply, it's going to be a generation that has confidence, not in themselves, but in God. Confidence in God. Set their hope in God. Confidence in God. The second result, it says that they would not forget the works of God. And so they will have a sense of history. But remember, we talked about this, the fact that we are born with this fallen consciousness, false field of reality that exists in our minds. Part of the transformation process is to take those false fields of reality and to introduce us to the story, to reality. And so we want the next generation to have a consciousness of the fact that they're living in God's story. They're conscious of the fact that the curse is around them. They're conscious of the fact that there's a Redeemer and that that Redeemer impacts the present. I got to show you this yet. Keep your finger in Psalm 78. Let's go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. Because Peter touches on this same thought. 2 Peter chapter 1. And you're probably familiar with this passage of Scripture. Verse 3, according as His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might partake of the divine nature. That means that we can actually begin to partake of God's person. Verse 5, and then he says, and besides this, give all diligence to add to your faith virtue, virtue, knowledge, and so on. We go down through verse 6 through verse 7. Verse 8, it says, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. And that's a great thought. We're not going to be barren. We're not going to be unfruitful. We won't be if these things abound in us. Verse 9, but the contrast, but he that lacketh these things is blind, and he cannot see afar off, and he's forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. For too many Christians, they know that Christ lived and died, resurrected. They understand that. They know it as a fact.
but it's not part of their present reality in their living. Does this make sense? There's not a consciousness there. They go through life failing to consider how that past act of Christ living, dying, and resurrecting intersects with their present reality. They lack the consciousness. And this is why I think there's so many Christians who live in defeat and live a life that is unproductive, unfruitful, because they haven't grasped the reality of justification and reconciliation, transformation, and what it does in their present moment. They lack consciousness. And Asaph is saying, when we embrace the story, we're not going to forget the works of God. The children of Israel, they didn't forget either. They were able to tell the stories of God splitting the Red Sea and, you know, providing manna. They knew the stories. But the problem was, is that those stories didn't intersect with their present reality. They didn't live in that consciousness. Third outcome. Back to Psalm 78. Asaph says, but keep his commandments. Okay, so they will set their hope in God. They'll not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. The generation will keep the command of God. They're going to have a will within them to obey. And we can simply say they're going to have a sense of commitment. They're going to have the ability and the resolve to commit themselves to the will of God. And ultimately, that is what we want to take place from our teaching. This is the outcome that we're striving for. If we look at the rest of Psalm 78, just look at it with me for a couple minutes here, or a couple moments. Verse 9. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They didn't move forward. Their confidence wasn't in God. They kept not the covenant of God. In other words, they didn't have a will to obey. They refused to walk in his law. Verse 11, and forgot his works and his wonders that he had showed them. Marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and he made the waters to stand as a heap. In the daytime also, he led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. He cleaved the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of the great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. And they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness, and they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for lust. Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Do you see what happened? They disconnected themselves from God's story. They failed. They knew the stories. It wasn't that they had totally forgotten them. They knew the stories. But they disconnected themselves from the story. They ripped themselves out of the narrative. And they failed to see that this God that was faithful in the past, that had done all these great things, was going to be faithful in the present as well. And they disconnected themselves. And if you read the rest of Psalm 78, that's how it just continues. It's like a commentary describing the children of Israel and they're wandering in the wilderness. And most of the time, it's a failure to plug themselves into God's narrative and understand that that's where their identity is. So we want to realize that as we teach in our classes, it's so important to keep plugging ourselves into that narrative and realize that it starts with us. The story of God is passed on in the context of relationship. Asaph said, make the story known. Make it known. The story of God is passed on in the context of relationship. We understand that the call to live the story comes in the context of relationship. In other words, our responsibility is to pass on the story. Our responsibility is to echo God's call to come and live the story. And it happens in relationship. And so I want to think for the rest of our time together about our responsibility as teachers
and how important it is for us to live lives that are consistent with the story, that we get it right ourselves. And we talked about this yesterday, but it's thought that about 90 to 95% of our attitudes and actions, our behavior, is unpremeditated. And that simply means that when we get up here, we walk out of here today, we're not going to premeditate the kind of conversation we're going to have. We're not going to think about the people we're going to walk beside. We're not going to premeditate this stuff. It comes out. Where does it come from? It comes from a heart. And this is why you and I have got to pay a great deal of attention to our hearts. Where are we at in the story of God? Are we connected to the story of God? We are not going to be able to make a compelling call to our students if we're disconnected. I want to talk real quickly about five things that I have seen, I think, as I get older, five things that I've seen around me and also in my own life. Five things that tend to disconnect us from the story. I want this to be an encouragement to you as teachers. I also want it to be a kind of a warning. Encouragement, but also a kind of warning. To say, hey, we've got to pay attention to where we're at personally. And these are five things that will disconnect us from the story. And I think will create distractions to our students. The first one is missing the point, God's glory. Missing the point, God's story. It's so easy to get caught up in the scriptures. It's so easy to get caught up in the theology. It's so easy to get caught up in all the fascinating things and miss the point of it all. The point of the all is a person, and we've been talking about this. Jesus Christ, God, at the center of the story, and it's about his glory. All things were created for thy pleasure. All things. It's all about his glory. And I find it so easy to miss this. I find it so easy to look for glory in all the wrong places. And our responsibility as teachers is to make sure that we don't miss the point. And our responsibility is to make sure we go home and stand before our classes, that we use the opportunities that we're given to point them to God's glory. And so sometimes we just might need to pause and say, let's just think about that. Think about God's greatness. Think about his glory. We need to drink of that glory ourselves. We cannot miss the point. A second mistake a second way to disconnect is when we elevate secondary callings above our primary calling. And some of you might be sitting here thinking, yeah, I can see how that can happen when I elevate other things above my primary call to teach. And that's not what we're saying. Our primary call is by God, to God, and for God. That's our primary call. As a teacher, you are primarily called to stand in awe of God. That's your primary call. A primary call always results in secondary calls of service. Your secondary call is to teach. But I know as a teacher how easy it is to get busy. There's always papers to grade. There are always things to do. There's always a book to read. And it's so easy to slowly take that secondary call of teaching and serving
And just keep bumping it up, until all of a sudden we elevated that to the place of priority in our lives. God wants us to serve. He wants us to teach. We're called to teach. But it can never take our primary calling. It can never take the place of our primary calling of just standing in awe of Him. And this is something that I deal with. I keep coming back to. And it just happened again, probably the last 6 months, as I realized, personally, that I wasn't just gazing into God's glory. And I had become so busy with the other things. And it has slowly elevated itself. You know, secondary callings are good. But whenever those good things keep creeping up and taking the place of our primary calling, they can become a bad thing in a way. And they distract us from our primary calling. I told a new teacher this year, that started with us, we were having some conversations, and I said, you're going to be busy this year. It's going to be busy. It's going to be tough. Probably the toughest year you've had in a long time. But there's one thing you cannot do. You cannot disconnect from the Lord. Your primary calling is to stay close. If we want our students to embrace the story, we got to make sure we don't miss the point. We have to make sure that we don't elevate our secondary callings above our primary one. Number three, the third way that we can disconnect from the story is making our journey a private affair. Making it a private affair. The story of God was meant to be read together, and it was meant to be lived together. We read the story as a community, and we live the story as a community. And unfortunately, in our culture in which we live, Christianity, for a lot of people, has become a private affair. So I talked to a guy on the phone, this was a little while ago, I asked him, are you a Christian? Yeah, I'm a Christian. I said, oh, so you follow Jesus? So you need to clarify what this means. Yeah, I do. So, oh, that's good. So are you like connected with a church? No, he said, I don't go to church. So, wow, you don't go to church? No, I don't go to church. He said, my relationship with Christ is a personal thing. It's just between me and God. And I don't need anybody else in my life. I don't believe that that's possible. Our relationship with Christ always connects us with the people around us. We were meant to live together. Our students need to see teachers living together. They need to see us connecting with our churches. They need to see us walking shoulder to shoulder, living transparent lives, living lives that are based on trust and confidence in each other. We have to model it. Our children cannot see it modeled in the church itself on a Sunday morning because we're only together for a couple hours. Our window is so short, our time's so short. But the school, it's the perfect place to model this. And we got to show our young people, even starting at a young age, that we live together. The Christian life is not a private affair. But I know how easy it is to buy into this mentality that my relationship with Christ is just between me and Christ. And there might be some of you here this morning that have bought into that mentality. And it's so easy to go into our classrooms with baggage. If we can't do it,
We need the help of each other to loosen those burdens, get rid of the baggage. And it's okay to be honest with our students. It's okay to tell them our struggles. It's okay to be real. So don't make your journey a private affair. The fourth disconnect is when we shrink life down to something the size of us. We shrink it down. Now, there have been a couple times where my wife and I have went shopping and, you know, I needed some new clothes. And so we bought a pair of pants or a shirt, you know, and I tried them on and they fit really well. And we got home and she washed them. Sometime later, I went to put it on. It's like, what happened? This shirt fits so well, or the pants fit so well, but they shrank. Now, usually at that point, I said, well, I can't wear it. But if I tried to wear it, it'd be frustrating. It'd be uncomfortable. It wouldn't be pleasant because it doesn't fit. A lot of us, without realizing it, take life and we shrink it down to something so small. We shrink it down to something the size of just us. And it's empty. It doesn't fit. It's not the way we were meant to be. See, we see it in our students. We see it in our students. But maybe our students are just following us. Sometimes I see it when I have a student who does really well. School comes easy. I'm thinking of a student right now. School comes really easy to them. Making A's is not difficult. But the problem is that they shrank their life down to just making A's. Life is so much more than that. Let's not focus so much on just making A's. We were called to serve the King of Kings and to prepare ourselves to be servants in His kingdom. We're called by Him, to Him, for Him. That's where our calling belongs. And yet it's so easy to shrink life down to something so selfish. And sometimes as teachers, we can quickly turn a classroom into something just about us. You know what I mean? It can quickly just become about us. And we've taken something. We've taken the divine mandate that God has given to us. And we shrank it down to something really selfish. And it doesn't fit. It doesn't fit. And then we wonder why. We're frustrated. We're confused. We wonder why things aren't going right. We're wondering why students might not be engaged. It's because it's not compelling anymore. Because without realizing it, we just started taking something grand and just turning it into something really small and empty. So sometimes we miss the point. Sometimes we elevate secondary callings. Sometimes we make our journey a private affair. Sometimes we shrink life down to something small. The final thing that I think we often do is we neglect the little moments. I've been noticing, and we've been having some conversations at school about this, but we have a tendency to throw things out to our students that are real big. And we put these things out there, and we say, you want to be like Daniel, who was faithful in the lion's den. And we do. We want them to be faithful. We throw these big things out. We give them stories of people who have done amazing things. And that's great. We need those stories for our students. But without realizing it, sometimes I think we keep throwing these big things out there, and our students are missing the little moments, like on the playground, and realizing that the kingdom of God starts in the little moments. It starts in the little things. It starts right in our classroom. It starts in study hall. It starts with doing assignments correctly. It starts with being responsible. We don't want to miss the little moments. See, as I thought about God's overarching narrative, I thought about all the little moments. Like a man getting up every day to build a boat. And a brother who had a bowl of soup. And a servant who stood at a well and pulled water for a lady. And we can keep going throughout the Old Testament and talking about these little moments. And you're like, wait a minute, those were big moments. Actually, they were little moments to the people at that time. Just little moments. But now, as we look back at the overarching narrative, we're like, wow. And we've got to be faithful in helping our students see that the Christian life, the story of God, intersects with the present. And it's the little moments, these little seemingly mundane things of life where we need to be faithful and we need to embrace them. There's a poet who, as he reached the end of his life and was reflecting on life, he said this. He said, as I reflect on life, I realize now that most of my life was lived in preparation for something that never happened. And I wonder sometimes if there's a lot of Christians who live their lives that way. They're always thinking about tomorrow. They're always thinking about this grand, glorious thing that they think they're going to do. And it never happens. Because they fail to realize that the kingdom of God happens now, in the present. And we need to be faithful right now in this moment that God has set before us. And I just want to encourage you, as you go back to your classrooms and you stand in front of these little people and some bigger people, don't miss the little moments. If we do, our students will too. And so we started with Christian, the man who had the burden on his back and the book in his hand. Some of us might have burdens on our backs. There is a way to lose the burden. But don't lose the book in your hand. Not all pilgrims are successful pilgrims. It's the pilgrims who take that book and they take it and they plug themselves into the story and they're faithful. I want to pray with you all. Lord, we acknowledge that you are the greatest communicator. We acknowledge that you speak all languages fluently and that you've communicated to us in a way that we can perfectly understand. We acknowledge that it's so easy to be distracted. It's so easy to disconnect ourselves from your story, lose our identity and try to create a narrative that is just opposed to you and your story. I pray that you forgive us for that. Help us as teachers to be faithful in our mandate to know and to make your story known to the students that sit in front of us. I ask that your Holy Spirit would go with us and guide us and to connect the dots in our minds so we can make sense of the story and how it intersects with our lives. I pray a blessing on all these teachers here today and all of them present, and I just ask for your goodness to be poured out upon them. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
For more free resources that support teaching and learning, visit thedocforlearning.org.